Now, this morning, I'm wearing glasses. Some of you know that I tried to wear contacts. It just doesn't work. It's like I've got two demon-possessed eyes. And so I finally got those contacts out. I said, come out, thou foul contacts. And so now I'm using these glasses that are supposed to help me. But they're weird because I can see you clearly at one angle. And at another angle, I can actually read, which means I don't have good depth perception, which means if I'm not careful, I could actually not just walk down those stairs, but stumble down those stairs. So I've got to be very careful where I walk as I get to this. But I don't like wearing glasses. I can't stand it. But I like, well, how do I say this? I can't stand wearing glasses, but I really can't stand not being able to see effectively. So I wear them. Clarity is everything. Amen? You know, when I put these glasses on, all of a sudden it was amazing. I actually began to see the food I was eating. It's incredible. Clarity is everything. Clarity has been critical for this church. As a matter of fact, when you look at how God has worked in our church, it's all had to do with being clear about who we are. We may not have been this, we may not have been that, we may have struggled at different times, had different challenges, but we've always been clear about who we are and where we're going and what we're about. From the very beginning of this church, the vision was to be a global church that saw global transformation. And so we would say that our overarching vision is to transform lives that change the world, every single one of you. Our mission is transformational living as we're loving God up and as we're connecting in with one another and as we're serving out, up, in, and out. And we want to see that happen. And so there are three ways that we do that. We connect. And so we want to connect you in worship. We want to come together and experience God, but we want you to also worship privately on a daily basis and experience God. We also want to connect you with the cell group because it's the body of Christ where we live in community. I mean, we all come in this service and we experience different things, but when you're in the cell group, experiencing the body of Christ, doing life together, that's a very different dimension. It's a far deeper dimension of frankly following Jesus. We want you in a cell group. And then we're also going to connect you with the inner city, and we're going to connect you with Vietnam and Mexico and all these things. And we've really done well when we stay true to that. When we begin to veer off of it a little bit, or we start getting a little fuzzy, or we may jump off in this area, it's not until we come back and regain that clarity that we grow and that we be the church, because God has a destiny for this church. He put it together in a particular way. It's not my vision statement. It's not my purpose. It's not my values. It's not my strategy. These are things that He's given us together that we've done. And it's led to things. I was looking at some brochures that was our first mass mailer we ever did 28 years ago. It was pathetic. But when I look back at what God has done over the last 28 years, I get excited. When I realize that we may see a couple of thousand of you here today, but there's over 65,000 and 173 churches, I get excited about that. I get excited when I hear guys like Chad and others get up and talk about what they're doing in Vietnam or Mexico or Haltom City. I get excited when I see the special needs ministry. I get excited when you view your job as your primary ministry. I get excited. I tell your stories all over the place, whether it's the business lady who mentored business women or it's the man who's a landscaper who built corrals. It doesn't matter. I'm so proud of you, all that you've done. And I look at that and I see what God has done, and I'm convinced the reason is because we stayed clear. Last couple of years, we've really been focusing on that clarity. Last year, we defined, what does this disciple look like? And we started with identity. And all throughout the year, we gave you core issues of discipleship. And this year, we've been asking the question, what does it mean to unleash your potential, to accomplish what God has called you to do? Because every single one of you have a divine destiny. And so the first month, we focused on bold as love and our evangelism that reaches out beyond people that most people would never love. And then last month, we looked at this whole thing of worship, and we've just seen worship, frankly, at Northwood begin to move to a different level. Discovered that it's not about a worship pastor, it's about the Holy Spirit being the worship pastor, and we're continuing to learn. And this month, we've looked at the whole dimension of unleashing the whole issue of stewardship, because if God's going to work in your heart and life, you have to have a generous lifestyle. Some of you think you just can give and you're generous. No, it's more than just giving a dollar or a buck. It's living a whole generous life. And so my goal for you is to bring clarity in such a way this year that you can unleash the potential God has for you. And you won't do that without letting him manage your portfolio and putting that together and experiencing that with him. And so we're going to take that a little bit deeper this morning in clarity, because you have to know exactly where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're going to get into trouble. A couple of weeks ago, Omar Reyes and I, we had to go to Baltimore and then Washington, D.C., and those places are pretty close, so we fly into Baltimore, we get through, and he has his iPhone, and my iPhone doesn't talk, but he's got this woman in his iPhone that says, "Mr. Reyes, gently turn to the right, please." And I mean, just the whole time, it's talking us through how to go. So Omar's phone is telling us how to go. We get to D.C. where we're staying, and there's this horrible weather front that was coming in. The airport was supposed to have gotten frozen in, and our flight wasn't until late in the morning. They called and said, "Hey, if you want to get on a 6 a.m. flight, be here at 6 in the morning, and you can get on the 6 o'clock flight." So we had to be there, checked in by 5 a.m., so we get up at 4. I had a hard time waking Omar up. He was just snoring all over the place. He wouldn't wake up. I said, "Wake up, Omar." He just says, "I'm taking my siesta." I said, "Wake up." So we don't need the iPhone, because I know where the airport is, and we picked up a car at the car rental place at the airport in Baltimore, so they've got a car rental place there, so I just follow the signs. But I noticed something as I'm about to pull in the ramp. It has these four particular car companies, but not mine. Now, it's 4 a.m, and one of the things that I discovered is nobody's awake at 4 a.m. when you call them. And we've got to get our car handed in, and we've got to get on that airplane, but we can't do it. So I think, well, maybe the sign fell off. Maybe it's in there. So we pull up, and the problem is, if you pull in too far, there's these ramps you go over, and there's these guys with these little spears behind you that puncture out the tires. So Omar goes up, and you have to run up the different levels. So Omar's running up the level of the parking garage. He finally comes back and he says, "Our place is closed. We maybe could leave it here, but they might charge us a lot of money. I don't know what to do." So finally we get on an iPhone. We find out where to go and we get the car delivered. And at the last minute we get on the plane. We make it just fine. But we had to do some adjusting along the way. There were things that we hit. And there were challenges that we faced. And when you begin to get serious about generosity in your life, there's going to be some things that are not going to work out exactly right. It's not perfect. It's not fail-safe. I want to read you a story from Acts, the 4th chapter. And then I want to share with you 4 core foundational things that if you live by, you can always live a generous lifestyle. And so read with me, if you will, Acts 4:32. "Now the full number of those who had believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that of any things that belonged to him with his own, but they had everything in common." So you remember Acts 2, 42 through 48, after they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, they're meeting from house to house, and they're sharing with one another, and the church is exploding. It doesn't stop. It continues. So 2 chapters over, it's still continuing. Verse 33, "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds for them of what was sold." Now, let's stop right there. What are they doing? They're preaching the resurrection. They're talking about they saw Jesus resurrected. Now, that's a big deal. So if you really believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, you're convinced that there's heaven and hell, you're going to heaven, and you're going to live a life of abandonment. That's exactly what they're doing. "And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles, Barnabas," keep that name in mind, he's going to disciple Paul, "which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here he is. He's a very generous guy. Now, what he was doing, that word got around. Barnabas did it because God told him to, not because he was wanting to be seen. Enter chapter 5, keep reading, verse 1. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of it for yourself for the proceeds from the land?'" Now, I want you to look carefully at this, because here's what he's saying. He's saying, it was your land. You didn't have to sell it. Nobody asked you to sell it. You could have kept it and been right with God. God, it wasn't necessarily something we were telling people to do. That's something that God was telling Barnabas to do. And he said, "Furthermore, you gave the idea that you sold a piece of land and you were giving all the proceeds, but you weren't. You were keeping a good bit of it for yourself. Why didn't you just be honest about it? Say that you sold a piece of land and you were giving some of the money to the fellowship and the rest you weren't. But he said, you didn't do that. You were trying to project an image that wasn't true. There would be an awesome sermon series for Northeast Tarrant County, projecting who we are not. Amen? And so he dies. Now, once again, he drops dead. And the reason he dies is not because he sinned, because really when you think about it, look at what he's done. I mean, why didn't he just slap his hand and say, you shouldn't have done that. Ask God to forgive you and repent. Here's what he got in trouble for. His sin was, first of all, against the body, but it was against the Holy Spirit. And guys, God knows everything. You don't horse around with God. And he lied to God. Now, here's what's sad. In his leadership, his wife is following him. She's following him. And she's going to do the exact same thing. So she shows up at the revival meeting about a half hour, 2 hours later. And I mean, she gets off her nice, brand new Lexus Camel. She has her Texas hair all made up. She walks in smelling good. And Peter looks at her and he says, your husband lied and he died. Why did you do the same thing? And she died. Now, we've already taken the offering up because I didn't want y'all to be scared into giving. But if you understand these principles that he's teaching here about giving, it's very profound. And here they are, four simple principles that build a generous life. First of all, you prioritize where you're going. You prioritize where you're going. Notice it says they were in one accord. They were one heart, one mind, one soul, one body. And so because they knew who they were, they knew where they were going, they lived their life like that. So they knew how to focus their resources. They knew how to care for one another. They knew what mattered. I want to read to you these statements I got out of a book, three of them. You tell me which one are you. What do I want to do with all my possessions? Is that how you live your life? What do I want to do with all my possessions, everything I've got? Or number two, what do I want to do with God's possessions? He's given me everything I've got. What do I want to do with God's possessions? Or third, what does God want me to do with his possessions? Amen? Now, the reality is, every single one of us, the question we need to be asking is, what does God want me to do with his possessions? But most of us sit down with a budget pad and we ask, what am I going to do with what God's given me? Hey, listen, he's given you everything you've got. Amen? I really believe that. And if you believe that and you're convinced of that, then you can live a generous life because you know he's in charge of it. If you do, there are these five monsters that are going to try to gobble you up if you don't live your life by priorities. Here they are. Number one is debt. Our whole country is in a mess today because people couldn't afford houses and they had salesmen and lenders who said, oh yeah, you can, go ahead and get it. Let me tell you something. If people would have sat down and looked at their own budget, they don't need somebody telling them they can't afford a mortgage. All you've got to do is simple budgeting. But people go, well, they said I could afford it. Have you ever known a salesman say, you can't afford this house, let me show you a smaller one. Or this Lexus, top of the line, I know it's what you want, let's get you in it. That's always the statement, let's get you in it. No, maybe you need to get out of it. Debt. Man, if you don't live your life by priorities, there's somebody out there that's wanting to make money off you. Teenagers, please be careful with school debt. Listen, people think they got to go to this school or that school. Unless you went to Harvard or Yale or Princeton, maybe, it doesn't matter. The best music school in the U.S., one of them is UNT. And if you're from Texas, it's cheap. UTA, one of the best engineering schools in America. It's cheap. Tarrant County Community College. Take your basics there. Don't buy this thing that you've got to go to this school or you're going to be really broke your whole life. Debt. I went to a junior college. And when I went to Baylor, I did it in 18 months because I was broke. I had to get out of there. Another one is greed. And see, most of us are not necessarily greedy people. We get greedy for something specific. We just saw this thing that we had to have. Greed. Don't let greed drive you. Another one is impulse. I was with a pastor a couple of weeks ago at his home, and he's got all these little lanterns that are like, they're replicas of lanterns that are like 150 years old, but there's some kind of an electrical filament in there that has a battery, and you turn this little switch on, and they're all over his house. And I asked his wife, I said, what are all these lanterns? She said, oh, he watches the Home Shopping Club Network. You're going to wind up with stupid stuff. People are going to think you're crazy. Overextended, living beyond your means. I have this principle that I've taught my kids. It's critical. 10, 10, 10, 70. And young people, if you'll live your life by this, you will be fine. Give 10% first to God, 10% to your retirement, 10% to daddy, and 70% live on. Amen. How many of you adults would agree with that? If you would live by that principle, 10% for emergency fund. And if you don't have an emergency, you can take a vacation to Tahiti or a mission trip to Vietnam or Mexico. You've got to stay focused on your priorities, and if you do that, you'll be fine. But you've got to be able to name it. You've got to be clear about it because your life is making a statement about who you are and who you trust in and what you believe. Some of you may have heard that my son and daughter-in-law are expecting a child. I'm excited about that. But I don't want to be called those words like grandness. And I mean, that's like a biscuit, a fluffy biscuit. You know, what is that? So I've been thinking, what do I want to be called? Because that describes the priority and relationship that I'm going to have with the child of my son and daughter-in-law. I don't want to be called Peepaw, Granddad. Put me in a retirement home. No. So I thought, I don't want to be called dad either because my son's going to be the dad and I don't want to compete with my son. He's the dad. Bob is good with me, not Bobby Jean. My parents, that was cruel to name me something like that. Bob. Somebody said, let yourself be called Bob Bob. Dumb, dumb. So I tried to think, what could I call it? And I came up with it. Super Bob. That's what I want my grandkids to call me. Super Bob. I've been in Asia. I know what's going to sound like. Super Bob. It's okay. I don't care. But I'm positioning them. When they know I'm Super Bob, it's going to have a response of what they ask me for and how they look up to me. Your father is Super Dad. God's got you under control. Live by the priorities of the Word of God. You don't need to fear. Here's the second thing. Adjust along the way as things change. And they do change. Now, this is the church in Jerusalem. This is the church that's generous. This is the church that the persecution is going to come to. This is the church where it's in the city where the Romans are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. This is the church that's going to have a serious famine. This church that was filled with generosity, the other churches are going to start taking up money just to take care of them. The tables are going to turn. It's a good thing they didn't live in the 21st century because they would have asked the question, where's my hundredfold blessing I gave back then? They don't do that. We don't give to get. We give because he's already given, and he's going to take care of us, and he does bless us. Amen? But the motive is not, I'm doing this to get that. They gave out of love. But things change. Sometimes things get hard, but don't stop giving. I've told my kids, whatever you do, don't stop giving. Don't stop tithing. Don't get out from under God's protective financial plan when things are hard. Stay there. Sometimes we have to adjust because needs are present and we've got to help people. Sometimes we have to change because God's calling. We have to be generous. Sometimes I'm convinced tithing actually gets in the way of generosity. Because, you know, some people are just waiting. Is it net? Is it gross? I got to get it exactly right. I don't want to give any more than I'm supposed to. Well, just keep your money, you old tightwad. Don't be that way with God. I love to give. My wife loves to give. We gave up tithing a long time ago. I mean, every year you ought to increase what you give. And you don't have to give it all to Northwood. That's right. I just gave you permission. He's crazy. My wife and I don't give it all here. I give my 10% here, and we give to missions, and we give to offerings. But beyond that, we like to help fund ministries. We like to give to people. I love to give. Amen? You have my permission. Give outside of Northwood. How many of you do it anyhow? Well, you don't need my permission, do you? I want y'all to keep it all here. Wouldn't that be greedy? Wouldn't that be greedy if I said, I don't want y'all to give anything outside of this church? But when you won't even tithe and then the offerings are there, you're doing the same thing. Just be honest about it. I love to give. You ought to love to give. When God's calling, sometimes he tells us to do things. Now you got to ask what God's saying. If you're going through a time of adjustment, it could be judgment. We don't like that, do we? We just went through a hard time. Why don't we just admit it sometime? I've sinned and I'm paying a price. God's judging me. Amen? Why don't we just say that? We always say, don't worry, his grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. But we've got to first acknowledge what we did was wrong. Anybody ever sinned? Hey, let me put it to you this way. Have any of you ever faced God's judgment because you did something wrong? Can I see your hands? Good, I'm proud of you. We all have. But that doesn't mean God's mad at you. He doesn't love you. The Bible says those that God loves, he chastens and he disciplines. It could be about maturity like Timothy. He's trying to grow you up. Stir up your coals, Timothy. It could be about testing like Job. You've already worshiped and you're right with God and nothing's wrong. He's just wanting to test you. It could be faith building like Nehemiah. There's this place that he wants you to build. So we have to prioritize where we're going. We have to adjust along the way. And then we have to be the channel that God is calling us to be. That's what they were, channels. I look at the apostles. Can you imagine the apostles doing a purpose statement? I mean, think about it. Jesus would have gone broke. I mean, what would their values be? Hunting and fishing. I mean, they were fishermen. They were radicals. They were fighting with one another. They were arguing about who was number one apostle all the time. Look at them. But if you look at what happened, God used them, and they wound up changing the world. And it wasn't because they had the best purpose statement, the best value statement, and all these plans that I believe are necessary, but it was because they were channels. See, God wants you to be a channel. Here's how most of us view our life. We view our life like this. I have these cups here, and this one particular cup is, here's how we pray. Lord, I love you. Be with me, Jesus. You're a wonderful God. Come into my heart. Amen. He filled my cup. Lord, I ask you to give me a nice, good-looking wife. Amen. She's got all her teeth. God, give us a house. Oh, look at there. We got a special deal on that one. Oh, God, that Lexus. I know you could give me the Volkswagen, but Jesus, I feel you in the Lexus. All right, give him the Lexus. All right, we do that. Oh, God, give me a happy family. That's right. And God, don't let anything heal me of all my diseases, of helping those other people, but definitely heal me. And God, thank you. And this is how we view our life. We've got our cup, and he's filled us up. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Oh, you're thirsty? Well, if you pray and trust Jesus like I did, he'll give you a cup full of water too. I'm going to pray for you. Hang in there. Oh, God, thank you for my water, this little water of mine. You know, that's not biblical. That's the world. Here's what biblical is. Jesus, come into my heart. I give you everything. Fill me up. Pour yourself with your spirit. Just be alive in my life. Fill me, God. Help me to be a blessing to other people. Oh, God, just do great things in my life. I want to see people come to know you. I do need a house, God. I do need a car. I need a job, God. I need a wife, and I need kids, and I need all this stuff, God. And I'm so grateful for all that you've done, and it's just wonderful, God. I love you. I'm trying to serve you, God, and well, God, I thank you for my life, and it's time to go to heaven, Lord. Now, both of them are filled. Get it? One's a channel. See, here's what I would say to you, and here's what I want you to understand. I've been in this room the whole time. To do wide angles, please. Pull it back. Good night. All right. Try not to look. Be a channel. It's wet. All right. And then number four, you've got to be able to return that entire portfolio back to God. Give him that whole portfolio. Give it back to him. See, we're all going to have an ROI. Now, I was with a bunch of business guys one time, and I didn't understand what they were talking. They kept talking about ROI. I mean, they kept saying, you know, what's the ROI on this and what's the ROI on that? I was looking at their document, and it even had ROI in it, but it was spelled R-O-I, not R-O-Y. And I thought, these poor guys, they may be rich, but they sure don't know how to spell. And I didn't understand what ROI was. Well, what ROI is, R-O-I, that means return on investment. And see, you're all going to have a return on your investment. You with me? What are you going to get in that investment? What is God receiving from you? You hear me? So see, I really don't have anything to give God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says whatever crowns we get, we're going to throw at his feet, because all of that water really is his. See, here's the difference. This person thought it was theirs. This person knew it was his. And it's both going back. When they die, they both lose their water. But the difference is, this one was able to keep his cup as full as this one. But the difference was, he was also a blessing to others. Grew up with David Wilkerson's kids. Some of you young people wouldn't know who he was. But when I was your age, there was a movie called The Cross and the Switchblade. And it's about a preacher who worked with all these gang kids. And his son now pastors a fast-growing church in Colorado Springs. And this last week, I was with the man who worked with Brother Dave. And he's a friend of our family. And so we're there, and we're listening and talking, and it really broke my heart. I said, so what have you been doing? Are you still going to work with the family or what? And he would drive Brother Dave, just help do all kind of things. And he said, well, in the year and a half since he died, I've just been having to pack his stuff up. I said, really? He said, yeah, I gave certain things to certain kids that wanted certain things. But there were so many things that he accumulated. A lot of his books, even the ones that he'd signed and written up and marked in, and a lot of his other things, we wound up taking it to Goodwill and just gave it away. It kind of made me sad, you know, because I just thought all the accumulations of that man, and when it was all said and done, it went to Goodwill, a huge portion of it. See, we live our life as if we're accumulating and everybody wants your stuff. They don't. But God does. God does. And it's not your stuff, it's his stuff. And he wants you to be this channel that it can flow out.